Thank you, Brian. We appreciate you getting those songs for us. Good choices. Good singing, everybody. So we're back in this series that just from talking to people, I know it's really been helping a lot, helping us to understand what the gospel actually is and how it affects us. Right, that it's not just something that took place 2,000 years ago, but the waves of it are still happening today. Right, it still has power in it. The finished work of Jesus still has power in it today to do something about us. Right, and so what we're dealing with is how to live a sanctified life. And we're not really dealing with justification, although it is that. But it's more about how to overcome sin, how to walk in holiness, right? This is what it's meant. Like, this is what Romans 6 and Galatians 2 that we've been discussing, this is what it's meant to do. It's to help us to understand what happened to us when the Bible says that we were crucified with Christ, right? And that's the name of the series that we're doing. And so, all of them, like both past weeks, are helpful. And this one is just as helpful. And I really pray that that you'll listen and think about what's being said, right? Don't just come in and just hear a message, but really consider what's being said. Because I'll tell you, for me, like, some of what we're about to talk about this morning was like a turning point in my belief. It changed a lot of my view of what Christianity is, and I really believe it'll do that for some of us today as well. So we have over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about this terminology that we've heard in church before, but we really need to wrestle with the idea of what does it mean to be crucified with Christ, right? Not that we're just saying it because the Bible says it, but what is Paul actually trying to get at, right? And two words that we've learned so far that have been like kind of the themes of the first 2 weeks. The first week was knowing, right? We learned that in Romans 6:6, so that we know that our old man was crucified with him, right? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, right? That was the first week of discussing that we have to know that, right? That it can't be something that that we just see metaphorically or whatever, but we know that this is a reality. This is a fact of God. It's not a promise of God. It's something that already has taken place, right? And then the second week, we talked about how do we reckon that to our account, right? How do we reckon that what happened to Jesus on that cross when he died and was buried and he rose again, how do we say that about ourselves as well, right? And that's a major important part. Each of these have to be done, but they have to be done in the divine order that Romans 6 gives us, right? We don't want anybody to try to reckon that to their account until they know that it's a fact, right? And I don't want you to go into this step without knowing and reckoning first, right? Because what we're about to talk about this morning is what's next in Romans 6. It's how we present ourselves to God. And that sounds, that's common. We all do that. We just tell God, hey, Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want to do with me, do it. And that's kind of true, but it's not the whole truth, right? Because we're not presenting our old man to God. We're not presenting who we used to be to God. We're presenting as ones who are alive from the dead. This is key. Right? And you're going to see it in Romans 6, and it's not me saying this. This is Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, who gave us instruction in Romans 6 for us to understand this process of knowing something, then reckoning it to ourselves, and as a result of that, then we present. Right? And a lot of us have tried to present ourselves to God, and we have no power to do anything, and it's because we skipped the first two steps. And so my goal here is to hope that we understand this in the right order. So we've discussed knowing, we've discussed reckoning, now we're going to talk this morning about presenting ourselves. But before we get to Romans 6, because I know that there's all different levels of believers in here, right? Some, have a really good view of Scripture, some are still trying to learn Scripture. Let me take us back to the Garden of Eden, right? And see this choice that was given to mankind, and what he did with this choice, right? And how we got into this mess, right? Remember the first week we discussed what it meant to be in Adam, right? And now we are in Christ. These things are so different, right? And we can't, like, you know, try to make them similar. In Adam are who or what the world was before Jesus came and died on the cross for us. So when we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see Adam with a choice. Adam has been given a choice after being given dominion over all the earth, right? To name the animals, to have dominion, to subdue the earth, to procreate. Him and Eve were told to replenish the earth, right? To give birth and cause humans. And so Adam had all this freedom. He had God on his side. But Adam was what we call neutral, right? None of us are neutral. Adam was a specific being. And what I mean by that is he didn't live with the knowledge of right or wrong. He didn't live as his own God. He wasn't righteous in a sense like we are, right? Not because we do anything right, but we have Christ's righteousness. But he wasn't really righteous and he wasn't really evil. He was just neutral. He didn't have any knowledge of good or evil yet. This is all before the fall of man. And so he was given this dilemma of, man, you can either take from this tree of life and God will dominate your life. Right? God will be in control. You will look to God. If you have a question, you look to God. If you need comfort, you look to God. Right? He had this opportunity. He could have been part of the true family of God, not just a creation of God, but the true family of God in that moment if he would have taken of the tree of life. But God also put another tree there, and this was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this tree of knowledge of good and evil basically said, remember, it's not just knowledge of evil. We've talked about this on Thursdays before. Sometimes we think, oh, that's just an evil tree. It's not an evil tree. The tree was the knowledge of good and evil, right? So there was good for what we call good. But what it did is it gave Adam the right to rule his own life. It gave him the right for him to determine what was good or evil. Right? And you don't need to rely on God. And Satan whispered that. God knows when you do this, you'll be like him. Your eyes will be open. Might as well take from it. Right? This is the trick of Satan. You don't really need God. You be your own God. Right? And so we know what Adam chose. Right? Him and Eve both ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And from that moment on, they began to die. Right? The moment you eat of this tree, you will surely die, is what the Bible says. And even though they didn't die instantly, they began to die. Right? And Adam lived to be 930 years old, but his body began to decay, right? Where before that, he would never die. He could have partaken of the tree of life and lived forever, which is a picture of God, right? The fruit of it is Christ, right? He could have ate of the fruit of the tree of life and lived forever, but he chose to be his own God. And with that, death comes into the world. So sin came into the world and death came into the world. And then you have your whole Old Testament built off of that one choice. That choice that said, I'm going to determine what's right for me. I'm going to determine what to do with my life. I'm going to determine what is good. And if somebody disagrees with me, we're going to argue, right? We're going to get mad at each other, right? All of this kind of stuff takes place because we were the God of our own life. We determine what is good and what is evil. And then so you go up through your Old Testament and you get to Noah. And the result of that one colossal consequential choice that Adam made, right? It caused mankind to, by the time you get to Genesis 6 and Noah and the flood, that all the intents of the heart of man were evil. All of them. Everybody in the world outside of Noah, who was the preacher of righteousness saying judgment was coming, right? The rest of the world, as a result of that fall and being their own God, the intent of their heart was evil. So we know that just by the time you get to Noah, it's not working. God wipes them out, then he brings them back with Noah and his family, starts humanity again, and sure enough, as if they don't know what just happened with the flood, they build the Tower of Babel. Right? And they think that they can be their own God. God separates them into nations. He confuses their speech. That's why we have different nations. And you see just mankind falling and failing over and over. And then after the Tower of Babel, you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. right? Those are the patriarchs. That's what we call them, you know, the fathers of the Judeo-Christian faith. And even they had failures, right? I mean, you look at their lives, even though Abraham was called a friend of God and Isaac was the promised seed, man, Jacob had some major failures, right? They all did. So it's not working being our own God. It never works. And then by the time you get to Moses and the law after the patriarchs, you see total and utter failure. Right? The law was given so that sin would abound. This is what God said. The law was not given to make you holy. The law was given to tell us what holiness is. But the law was given for us to realize how much of a sinner we are. The law can't make you holy. It can only tell you how unclean you are. So it's not meant to make you holy. The Bible tells us in the New Testament the law is given so that every mouth may be stopped and that we may be shut up before God. Yeah. That we may recognize that we can't do all that he asks us to do. That's what the law was given for. And so Moses and the Israelites, I mean, by the time the first law was given, we've talked about this before, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. By the time that was written and he's coming down the mountain with those two tablets, they've already got another god. They've already created a graven image and they're worshiping a golden calf, right? Because they determined what was good and what was evil. They determined, right? And so Moses breaks the tablets. He goes back up. He gets them again. So we see the failure in the law. And then by that time, you get to the kings. You know, and you get to Saul as the first king that Israel really wanted because everybody else had a king, right? Why can't we have a king when God was their king? They didn't need a king, but God gave them a king. And what did Saul do? He ruined it, right? And then, yeah, David helped a little bit, but David had his failures as being his own God. And Solomon had his failures, right? And then you get to the prophets and the judgments of God. But that didn't work because people still rebelled. People still did whatever they wanted to do. And it's almost like God gave us every picture of every scenario that could have taken place for you to be your own God, to give you your own choices. And what happens? We ruin them, right? Every time we're left to ourselves without God intervening, we ruin our own choices because we still operate in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what Romans 6 is going to tell us is that we don't operate in that knowledge anymore. As believers in Christ, we have partaken spiritually into the tree of life, but we don't believe that. And so the goal of Romans 6 is to get us to see the difference, right? When Jesus came onto the scene, it was almost as if God said, enough. I've given you Noah's day. I've given you the law. I've given you kings. I've given you prophets. I've given you all these different things that you thought was going to be helpful to you, but they ain't going to work. So I'm going to come down and I'm going to handle it myself. Right? And guys, it's important for us to see it that way. This was monumental that God stepped out of heaven and he came to this earth. And what he did, and this is what we've been talking about the past few weeks, it's not just a death on the cross, even though that is amazing and we're grateful for that. But he put to death all that was in Adam. All the things that were in the past that did not work for mankind, he put to death in himself. That's why last week we discussed that he was the last Adam. He was the last of the Adamic system, the law, the prophets, the kings, the man doing it on his own, right? What Adam ruined in the garden, Jesus came and fixed for us. By one man's disobedience, we became sinners. By one man's obedience, we become righteous. So Christ comes along and he saves the day. And so the cross, this is why it's the most pivotal event in the history of mankind. Because he put to death all that was before him. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 last week. He became a life-giving spirit. And so now, in that same section, Romans 15, he said, the Bible calls him the second man, capital M. Right? So in other words, Jesus started a new creation. At that moment, when the cross swallowed up all that was in Adam, all that was in our past, all that of who we used to be, and the rules and the regulations and the feast days and the Sabbaths, and we talked about some of that on Thursday, all of that was swallowed up at the cross. And Jesus rose again as the first fruits, the firstborn of a new creation.
Yes, yes.
Right? And so he's called the second man. And what's important for us, when we say we're crucified with Christ, we died in the likeness of his death, we were buried with him, and we rose in the newness of life, right? We rose with him. So in the same way that all was done away at the cross with what he did, and the old is gone and the new has come, the old has passed away and we are new creations in Christ, it's important for us to see it that way. Not only do I know that, knowing this, that your old man has been crucified with Christ, but you also reckon it to your account. You also tell yourself, all that Christ did on the cross has happened to me. Right? A light bulb goes off that this isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but I was co-crucified with Christ. Every believer was on that cross with him, and we've been raised to newness of life. Right? So that's the big macro picture of the gospel. Right? But once we know that, and once we reckon that, that's where it kind of gets difficult for us. Because if that's true, then when I say, and we just sang it in the song, Lord, I give myself to you. When I say that, what am I really saying? Right? Am I really offering myself to him? Right? Or do we hold things back? Do we truly present our new life to him? Or do we hold things back of an old life that has already been crucified? My old man is gone. I'm not trying to make him gone. I'm not hoping that one day he'll be gone. I'm not thinking that if I mature in my Christian walk long enough, eventually that old man and Adam will be gone. I have to know that that old man is gone. I have to believe that, and I have to set it to my account. And then as a result of that, then I present myself to God. I present myself to God as something new. Not bringing my old wisdom and my old strengths and my old power and the way I reasoned and all of that. I'm not consecrating that to God. That man is dead. I'm bringing what is made new and consecrating it to God. We're going to talk about what consecration means in just a minute. So to simplify all of that, that's a lot of what we talked about last 2 weeks. The blood of Jesus dealt with our sins. The cross of Jesus dealt with me as a sinner, right? It dealt with the factory of sins, right? So not only did my sins have to be dealt with, but the sinner himself in me had to be dealt with. And so now when I say I'm a new creation, that's not church words. That's something real to me. Right? That means that something has happened, and not only have I presented myself as a new creation, I'm continuing to present myself as a new creation. Yes. This means that even as a Christian, I've made thousands of mistakes. Yes. But I'm not even, like, you know how we say, well, I'm not who I used to be before Christ. I'm not even who I used to be in Christ. Right? I'm growing. Who I was 2 years ago in Christ is not sufficient for me. Amen. Right? I need to grow. I need to be more Christ-like than I was last week. And too many of us are so stagnant, we can't even tell the difference between who we are in Christ and who we are in Adam, because they almost look the same. Romans 6. This is where we are. Romans 6. Now, with all that in mind, I want to read the rest of Romans 6. Right? And y'all, remember I told y'all there was the fourth word that we're going to do next week. And we're going to need a little Romans 8 for that one. But after we present ourselves to God, next week we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's the divine order. Knowing this, reckoning it to my account, presenting my members to God, and then walking in the Spirit. So, verse 11. Let me just go back with 11. Because remember, 6 was the one. If you didn't mark these, I encourage you to. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 is the knowing verse. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And then Romans 11 is the reckoning verse. Because Jesus has rose from the dead, because he's never going to die again, because he who has died has been freed from sin, verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we talked about how that doesn't mean I'm not going to sin. It means that the power of sin has been defeated, right? It's still present, right? It's still there. I'm still warring with it a little bit, right? But I'm no longer a slave to who I was before Christ, right? That slave master has been defeated, and I have a new slave master now who is Christ, right? And so we changed slave camps, but this slave camp is nowhere near as bad as that slave camp was, right? We willingly give ourselves to be slaves to Christ. We say, Christ, you're our master now, right? So I reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin as a noun, not a verb, and sin as in that camp of sin where the sin nature dominated my life. I'm no longer that. I have to believe that. I have to reckon that to my account, and that I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, therefore. And Paul uses it so much. It's not even a conjunction word. I learned this week, like reading it. It's what you call a conjunctive adverb. And therefore is, right? I'm not trying to give an English lesson. But usually you just think it's like but and also, like those words that conjoin sentences, right? But this is saying, it's saying what was said before describes the verb that is coming, right? And the verb that is coming is do not let sin reign. So it's joining them together. So he's saying, because you reckon this to yourself, because you know this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, up to this point, he's been talking about us being crucified with Christ in a spiritual sense, right? We know that we ain't hanging on that actual physical cross 2,000 years ago, but spiritually, we were. Spiritually, we died and rose with him even before we were born. When we believed, we came into agreement with what actually happened to us 2,000 years ago. Right? That's what belief is. I'm saying, yes, Lord, you actually did do this to me. You recognized me as a sinner. You've brought me into death. I was buried with you, and you've risen me from the grave. That's the new birth. Right? This is why we talk about being born again and why it's so important. Whoever's not born again cannot enter the kingdom of God. Don't be, if you are just hoping and praying and thinking, like, maybe I am. Don't be surprised, right? On the day of judgment, if there was never a time where you truly submitted yourself to God as a sinner and said, Lord, I need to be made alive, right? Because whoever did not have that moment, you may not be able to say the exact day. You just know that something happened to you. You know you're different than you were, right? But you have to have that experience. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. If you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our old man, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Who we were in Adam will not be in the kingdom of God. But who you are in Christ will be. Right? These are major topics for Christianity. Okay, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So he's been talking about spiritual things, but now he's talking about practical, everyday things. If you are made new, if you have been born into the family of God, if you have been risen in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection into newness of life, then don't let sin reign. Remember sin? Let's pretend he's a person, right? Sin. Don't let him reign. He's defeated at the cross, right? Sin as a person is gone. You defeated him. Therefore, don't let sin reign in the place where he's already been dethroned. Yeah. If he's been dethroned and you believe that, then don't let him show his ugly head. Don't let him come about in your mortal life, right? The minute you see him peek his head up, right? And I know this is hard because we all battle sins. But this is helping us to overcome it. This isn't condemning anyone for sin. It's trying to say, how do I overcome it? I have to remember and tell that ugly sin, who Satan is the master of, that he's dead. He was dealt with on the cross, right? And therefore, he cannot reign in my mortal body, right? This is something we actively have to believe, right? It's not something that just happens to us. We have to be active in that. Sin will not reign. He is dead. He's gone. All that he had, all that power he had in Adam, he does not have it in Christ. So sin, therefore, do not let sin remain or reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Right? So you see where Paul's headed. And do not present your members. This is all mortal body. When he says members, he is talking about our bodies. Your members are your arms. Your members are your legs, your eyes, your brain, your mind, your heart, all your body parts, right? All of them. He says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, and do not present. Old King James said, yield. I don't like that word as much. I know it could mean the same thing, but yield has this idea of submitting something, right? You yield something. As other words, you're just like being passive about it, right? And see what the Lord does. That's not the right Greek word. The right Greek word is something I present. It's the same word used when Jesus was presented at the time of his birth, right? It's something that we physically actively do, right? So that matters, right? So it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Watch, and this is your key phrase, right? If you want to underline this. As being alive from the dead. I'm not presenting who I was hoping that God can do something about it. I have to believe he's already done something about it, or I wouldn't be in this position anyway. Amen. Right? So what I have to do is retrain, renew my mind to believe that what I'm presenting to God is not my old self, but I'm presenting myself to God as someone who is alive from the dead. Right? And too many of us, we war in that old Adam kind of frame of mind, and we feel like we're not getting anywhere, and it's because we didn't know and reckon and then present. Right? These things matter that they're put in this order. So he says, so do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Right? We're not that anymore. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, that old man, that old sin, that life that I was, shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under that system of the law anymore. You're not under the system of the thing that was given to increase sin. But you are under grace now. You are under the grace of God that comforts you, that helps you when you feel broken, that doesn't beat you down when things are bad. In Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? So when I know that, right? So sin won't reign because sin is a vicious cycle. Right? The more I sin, the more I feel condemned. The more I feel condemned, the more I think it's okay. The more I think it's okay, the more I stay away from church and I just kind of do whatever and I don't really read my Bible anymore. And then I feel condemned again. Wow. Right? That's the cycle of sin and condemnation as a result of the law. But under grace, right, the Bible says that I've done everything that needs to be done. So when you sin now, there's no room for condemnation. You come to me, Jesus says. Right? And when you come to me, I will in no way cast you out. Right? No matter what your sin is, no matter what you're doing, Satan will try to make you think you're still under the law and still under the condemnation of the law. But Jesus is telling you, no, you're under grace. And when you understand that, sin, that noun, will not have dominion over you. That's the point he's making. And it's a valid point and it's a very powerful point. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Right? So we're grateful for the grace of God. Now, I know this is just kind of like, we're doing this methodically, I get it. But it's something I want us to like get and then consider and think about and weigh out all the different things that may come to mind. And, I don't know about that. Weigh it out. Argue with it, right? And I promise you, it will help you. So sin will not have dominion over you. He told us to present our members as instruments of righteousness. So this is what we mean by consecration, right? This is what we mean by presenting, right? And when we present, we consecrate something when it's sanctified, when it's made holy, right? And guys, I know we all know in here because we've talked about it, that being holy is being separate from the world, right? But sometimes we still think that being sanctified means an eradication of evil. And I want us to be careful not to think that, right? It will cause that, but that's not what being sanctified is. Here's why I know. Because in the Old Testament, right, things were sanctified, they were cleaned, right? They were anointed with oil. And they did that to people, yes. But you know what else they sanctified? Gold for the temple, certain animals, right? There's no eradication of evil in gold. But what it does mean is that it's set apart for something, right? It means that if I am consecrating this or I am presenting this, something that's sanctified, right? I'm setting it apart. It's not a common thing. It's not like the things of the world, right? It's something different. It's something holy. It's something sanctified. So when it says to present instruments of righteousness, he's going to talk about it a little bit more in just a minute, right? I have to truly understand, what am I consecrating? My members have been made holy. They have been created in true holiness and righteousness. That's what the Bible says, right? So when I'm presenting myself to God, Lord, these hands are not my hands anymore. These legs are not going to go where I want to go. Remember, tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not my determination anymore. This is an extreme case, but consider this, right? Your friends are standing around, or maybe they're sending text messages, and they open up a phone, and they're all laughing, and they've got some naked stuff on there that you know you shouldn't be looking at, right? And we've all been in those situations before. I read about a guy one time who, you know, was challenged with something like that, and he was reading this, and he said to his friends, he said, "I didn't bring my eyes with me." They're trying to get him to look at something. He says, "I didn't bring my eyes." And they're like, "What the heck do you mean? What do you mean you didn't bring your eyes?" "No, these are Christ's eyes. I'm not going to look at that. I don't want to look at that. My old eyes would have loved to have looked at that. But these are Christ's eyes I have now. These are Christ's arms that I have now. This is, this woman's over here flirting, or this guy's flirting. I didn't bring my heart today. I didn't bring my heart to give to you. I brought Christ's heart, and it can't be given to you." Right? These are ways that we have to change our thinking. Right? But too many of us just give in to the nature of the old man, and we don't reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature. But if I have, then I'll recognize that when I'm presenting myself, I'm presenting something that was bought with a price. Right? Listen, when we talk about transferring slave camps, don't never lose the imagery that I just walked out of this slave camp and went into Christ's slave camp and made myself a slave. No, I couldn't get out of this slave camp. There was nothing I could do in regard to righteousness to get myself out. But Jesus had to come and kick the door down, and he shed his blood so that he could buy me out. He paid a ransom for me to get out of there. And if I consider that, then I know when I'm over here in this camp, I'm not just a servant, I'll be a slave. A servant can pick and choose and leave and this and that. I'm a slave to Christ is what the Bible says. Right? It's a big difference. And I know that I was bought. And we know these verses, but Paul uses them. Peter uses them as well. And he uses them for a reason. So like when you read this, like consider this. I know you've read it before. But with all that was said, consider this. Give me the 1 Corinthians 6. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So who's in me? We say Holy Spirit. He's God. He's God. God is in me. Christ is in me. However you want to put it, the Holy Spirit is in me. I'm just a temple for him, right? "Whom you have from God, and you are not your own." Your eyes are not yours, right? Your members are not yours. And you say, man, that's hard. But then we say, Lord, I give you all of myself. Right? And I'm just trying to make us really consider what we're saying. Right? Are we saying, Lord, you can have all of me until you reach a point that I really don't want you to touch because this makes me happy. Right? And I've done it. I'm not coming down. I get it. It's hard, but we have to renew our mind. So he says, you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything that we have, spiritually speaking, everything that we have in the physical, they are God's. We present our members to Him as members of righteousness, right? Not unrighteousness. Give me the Peter verse. 1 Peter. Knowing that you were not redeemed, that's bought, right? You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, who we were in our old man, right? Next verse. But you were redeemed, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What he paid to get us out of there, he didn't just come in with $5 million and say, I'm going to take this one. He came in with his own blood and he died in order to buy you. Yes. And you are his. Yes. You're his. And it's good. You're his when you understand this. If you're saved, you're his, even if you don't understand this. Like, he's for you while you're learning to understand. While you fall, while you make mistakes, right? While you're growing, you're his. Yes. He purchased you with his own blood. He bought you back. Your Adam nature is dead and gone. He bought you out of it, and now you are a slave to Christ. That's the language Paul uses in chapter 6, right? He even says, I'm going to speak to you in human terms, meaning terms that are sometimes hard for us to swallow, like slave. Because we know all the connotations that come with the word slave, terrible things that have happened in slavery. But in human terms, it's the best way for us to understand. Right? He's about to make that point. So he says this, back to 15 real quick. We're almost done. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Shall we sin because we're not under law but because we're under this forgiveness and things? Now listen to what he says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Again, that's another translation thing. I wish the old King James would have done a little differently, and I'm sure they did it because of how bad the word slavery is, but you'll see servant in your old King James, and it's not that's not the right Greek word. And I'm not dogging the old King James. I'm just telling you, like, you can do a word study and it should render slaves, not servant. They're two different things, and it's meant to cause us to really consider, Paul, why are you using a term like slave? Because it means something different than servant, right? That's another message for another day, but make sure that you see this. Do you not know that to who you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Right? This is already like, okay, you say you're saved, right? You understand it, you know it, you reckon it. But how do I determine which one am I living under? And this is where it really hits home and it hits hard. And it's not meant to make anybody upset. It's just make us to consider. Whoever you are that slave to is whose you are. If I am a slave to the sin, then the sin nature is still my master. This is what he's saying, right? Or whether I obey that form of doctrine that was given to me, right? And I trust that Jesus is my master, right? Then I'm living as this person who knows, reckons, and presents, right? So he makes that. And then he says this in verse 17. But God be thanked. Paul always does this. After he gives a warning, I love that he does it because it helps me. He gives like this hard stance. And then he says, yeah, but you, talking to like believers, right? So he says, look, Slaves are in this camp. Jesus' slaves are in this camp. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, you heard the gospel. Right? It doesn't mean that we obey it perfectly. I hope that we do, but what he's saying is if you have believed so much about the truth of Jesus that you now present your members over in this camp and no longer in this camp. Right? You believe from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, that teaching that was given about Christ. And, verse 18, having been set free from sin, he's using certain tenses again. He's not saying that you might be if you do this. He goes right back to using past tense. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's something that happens apart from you, right? This is something God has done. I have to see that. I have to believe that. I have been set free from sin. And you say, well, I still sin. Why do I still sin? We're going to talk about that some in Romans 8. We talked about it a couple times over the past couple weeks. The flesh is still present. Satan is still active. But the nature of sin, the dominant master who controlled you whether you wanted to or not, right? Whether you even knew he was doing it, he has been defeated. So therefore, sin does not have dominion over you anymore. You'll fall into sin, but you don't have to because the life that rose, the spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, he lives in you, right? So that's your new nature. You are, Peter puts it this way, you are partakers of the divine nature. That's huge. You're telling me that my nature as a human is the same as God himself's nature? Yeah, because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And then he goes on in 19. And guys, that idea, like you've probably read stories like this. Remember when like Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation and slavery ended? Thank God, right? But you know, there's stories of like people who were in like small towns in like Alabama or somewhere like that, right? And their master didn't tell them, right? So in other words, they were free, right? And every right to walk out of that guy's camp or whatever, but they didn't know. And they spent years as a slave even though they were free. That happens to Christians today. We don't know how free we really are. And people, we haven't read or the teacher hasn't told us or whatever. It hasn't been revealed to us. And we still live as if we're slaves in that old camp. Even though because of the cross, you have been set free. Right? And it's important for us not to just know it, but to reckon it to ourselves. You don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. You might sin, but you don't have to be in bondage to it. So 19, we're going to finish this out. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Right? That's what I meant earlier. He uses these terms because he has to get it across because we are so weak. Our flesh will give in to whatever we decide is good and whatever we decide is evil. Right? But we have to start transferring that and eat from the tree of life. No, Lord, you determine. You're my answer for everything. Right? Even though it hurts me, and I may not like it, I have to trust that you know what you're doing. If I present my members to you and you decide to break something in me, let me still stay strong. Let me believe that, yeah, things are terrible, right? Things are hard right now because I've presented my members. Things have gotten really ugly in my life. But I have to present that even though you might have broke something to make it holy, I have to trust that you can mend it as well. And guys, that's what God does, right? When we present ourselves to him, he has to break things. He has to, because nothing of your old man can be consecrated in your new life, right? He has to get rid of that stuff. And it'd be easy if we could just, you know, just kind of throw it off and put it on the shelves and leave it alone. But we're too rebellious. We're too weak in the flesh. Remember the boy, the Galilean boy who brought his fish and his bread, you know, and they didn't have any food. Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? It's kind of the same thing, right? He brought something, And Jesus, before he could bless it, he broke it, right? He broke something in order to bless it, right? And so when things start going wrong, when we've broken things in our lives, we protest. We say, Lord, this ain't good. And we get angry with God. And we say, God, I'm not doing this anymore. But you said that all you are, you want to present to him. And the minute you present it, and the minute he starts breaking it, and the minute things start going bad, we have an argument with God again. Because we don't really trust, right? But here's the problem with that. If you stay in that mindset, you stay as a broken vessel. And this is what a lot of Christians do. They get broken, and they're too broken for the world to use. Right? You came just far enough to where you're no good for the world anymore, because you call yourself a Christian and God broke some things in your life so that he can get rid of them and make you a new creation. Right? So you're too broken for the world to use, but you won't go far enough for God to be able to mend it and break it. And then you're kind of stuck in this ground. And you're out of gear with the world, and you have a controversy with God. And this is a tragedy of many Christians, right? And we're just angry with God. And we may not say it that way because we were taught to be good Christians, and I'm not going to say that, but truthfully, why is God letting all this stuff happen in my life? Why is he breaking everything when I'm supposed to come to him and I'm supposed to be doing what's right? Why is everything going wrong? It's because he's got to not only break things that we can see, but break things that we can't see. Right? And that's where faith comes in. Lord, I trust you with this. I'm handing it to you. And absolutely, you broke that bread of the kids, but you fed over 5,000 with it. Right? So I know that whatever you're breaking, you are going to bless. But I've got to trust you in that. I've got to keep walking and not get angry and say, you know what? And I get it. This is what we do too. We say, all right, Lord, I've given you some things and I'm just at a good spot. I'm just tired. I don't want to give anything else. I don't want to make you break something again and then me have to go through it. But true holiness, why do we sing it? Lord, I want you to change me. Right? I really want you to help me to not look at certain things or to not feel certain things. But man, I'm just at a good place right now. I really don't want to let this over to you right now. But if we would, right? The great heroes of the faith that we read about, the great martyrs and the great preachers and all these, you know, these are people, none of them made it through life not being broken in some way. Somebody brought it up the other day about the It Is Well With My Soul guy, right? The guy who wrote that song and all that he went, I mean, his whole family died, right? And it was a tough time for him, but his result of that, because he didn't stay in it, was, Lord, whatever you've given me, I will say it as well with my soul. Right? And man, is it hard. But what we're saying is that we are presenting ourselves to God for his will to be done in our lives. And it may not be what we think his will should be. It may not be, I agree with this statement. People say, well, I'm going to consecrate myself to God in order to be a missionary. I know what you mean, but we don't know if God is going to call you to be a missionary. We just don't know. It's a good thought. But you are to consecrate and present yourselves to God and see what happens. Right? And if he decides that missionary is the way to go, then by all means go. But if he decides that you're going to, you know, stay at home and take care of the kids, that's good too. If he decides that you're going to work a 9-to-5, whatever it is, Lord, I'm presenting myself as alive to you. It's not about my thoughts and my ways of doing things anymore. I'm no longer eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm eating from the tree of life, Lord. Have your way. Last couple verses, and I won't explain them all because I wish we had more time, but we don't. Here we go. What verse are we on? 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I wish I had more time on that one, but guys, know what he's saying. In the same way that when you were in Adam and you were a slave to sin, you had no power to do anything righteous. You were free in regard to anything being righteous as long as you were that old man. Now you have been created in Christ Jesus. Now righteous acts can actually happen because of the imputed righteousness of Christ in your life. He said, what fruit did you have? I'm using finger pointings so you'll know which side he's talking about. He said, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the ends of those things are death. All that was in Adam are death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness. And to the end, where the end of over here was death, the end of over here is everlasting life. Amen. Right? That is the promise that you have. And when I know this, let's say that I don't become a great preacher, or I have these ideas of being a great missionary, right? But the Lord has kept me in a certain spot, and I may not feel like, you know, I'm showing a lot of fruit, but I'm praying. Right? I'm praying for my family members. I'm witnessing to whoever I can. It may not be some big Billy Graham thing, but I'm doing this. The Bible says that if you present yourselves to God as risen from the dead, and that's what you do with your life, that's fruit unto holiness, and the end of it is everlasting life. It doesn't have to always be this great thing. It's just saying, Lord, I'm here. Here are my members. Do with them as you will, right? And even if it is the rest of your life, just being somebody who prays for a lot of people, you will have a reward in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Remember what Jesus said. Anybody who gives a cup of water in my name will in no way lose their reward. A cup of water? That's holiness to you, Lord? Yeah, it's set apart from my name, the Lord says. The Lord says it's set apart, and you will in no way lose your reward. But you were free from that in Adam. There was nothing you could do to earn any of that. But in Christ, you've been made alive. All things have passed away. They've become all this. All things have become new. Lastly, verse 23, it's a famous verse, and I hope seeing it into this framework even makes it more powerful. For the wages of sin, the wages of that old man, not just the acts of sin, because then if I sin today as a Christian, does that mean I'm going to die? No, he's talking in context. The wages of any person who is not in Christ, that is still in that old man, the payment for that, everything that you do in the old man, in the same sin, the way we've been using it, is death. Any person in there is death. But the free gift, right? The gift of God is eternal life. So under the old man, all of my efforts produced sin and selfishness and self-righteousness, and the payment for that is death. But as this new creation, the free gift, it's not a payment. God doesn't owe us anything. He never has, never will. He gives us eternal life, right? That's what we have as new creation, is the gift of eternal life. Under the old system, it was payment for what we did wrong. Here, it's a gift for what Jesus did right. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up. Guys, as we think about those verses, and you're like, man, that's just a lot. Just know this, that they're recorded. I know I say a lot in sermons, but you can re-listen to them. And even if you don't want to listen to me, I encourage you at least just reread what we talked about in Romans 6. Right? Read it with those eyes. Read it with the thought of this new creation. And then also remember that we're not done. That's not the end of this divine order. The next part is, how do we walk that out? How do we in the Spirit overcome the works of the flesh that we still battle? Right? That'll be what we talk about possibly over the next 2 weeks. But man, I hope you guys are learning. And you can get with Brian. He'll give you the messages if you want to hear them again. But there's an order to them. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you speak clearly to us, Lord. You've given us something that we all can understand by your Spirit, Lord. I ask for the strength and the desire to read it and to understand what you have revealed about our old nature and our new nature. Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you that's there for us to open up and read. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.